you too. Good morning. You ready to go to class? All right, King's Kids, second grade on down. You are dismissed. Glad you're here, buddy. I gotta make a special delivery before I forget something. Bobby, give that to your wife for me. You betcha. If we have any kids here today who weren't here last week, we've got Easter buckets, so take those home. If you've got grandkids that weren't here, and so I've got some leftover Easter buckets, you feel free to take those. Or if you feel like you're a kid at heart and you need one, you can take one too. I will concede. You can already hear who's taking one afterwards. He's over there chuckling because that's who he is. We call him Mark. And he is... You stop giggling! He's just giggling. It's hard to be serious when he's in the room. Unless we're praying, then we got it going on. But I just can't look over there. This is my favorite side today. Appreciate you guys. Hey, no! Don't you start giggling, too. You dirty dog. You can call it that. Amen. All right, I've asked Mark Meyer to read our scripture this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. So open up to Hebrews chapter 11 as we carry on. Verses 17 through 40. What translation are we reading from today?
New American Standard.
New American Standard. Just a second. We've got people turning pages down. All right. We're ready. Go ahead, sir.
Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect.
Amen. Let's pray. God, help us to learn this morning, not just about these saints of old. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to search our own hearts, to examine our own lives for this kind of faith. In whatever state we find our heart in, Lord, help us. For those who don't find faith, show them that there's room for it. For those whose faith is small, show them that's enough. For those whose faith is large, show them it can be larger. Wherever we find ourselves in these verses today, we need your Spirit to lead us forward. That we would not be a people that shrinks back from pain and suffering. We would be a people that is always and forever marching forward by faith in Christ alone. Change us today, now, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This chapter's getting under my skin. Have you ever read a book like multiple times? Read a book, or watched a movie multiple times, or read a book and then watched the movie? And as you've watched a movie over and over again, then you learn something new about a character in the book or a character in the story, or you see a prequel and it tells you more, and then the next time you watch that other movie again and again, you have some more insight onto their motive and onto their past and into their history. Or you see an extended cut of a movie, of scenes that were previously cut out. And then you go back and watch what you've watched before, but you watch it with new eyes, and you see new things. You see it from a different perspective. That is happening for me with Hebrews chapter 11. This has always been a chapter of the Bible that I have felt familiar with, this hall of faith and all these great saints. But I'm seeing it from a new perspective, because we've preached all the way through chapters 1 through 10. And man, it was Jesus heavy. Jesus is superior to angels and the law delivered by the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses and the promised land. Jesus is holier than the high priest and the priesthood and all the sacrifices. And Jesus is better and greater and holier with a new covenant instead of the old covenant. There's been this huge amount of intense separation of Jesus from the old to the new. And you realize Jesus' name is not used in chapter 11? The author is pumping his brakes right here in this entire chapter to show you that even though we're making a huge effort to move from the old to the new, there is a thin red line of faith that cuts through all of human history and unifies God's people as a people of faith. Yes, we're making a huge effort to show Jesus is holier than all, but that doesn't mean we forget about the saints who went before us, because we can identify with them. So the title today is, By Faith We Look Forward to Perfection. I feel like that summarizes the section we are doing today. It's about faith, and a faith that looks forward, faith that looks beyond the here and now. Not just forward into tomorrow, but we're talking about forward into eternity, forever, in God's presence, where Jesus already is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us, rooting for us, and also preparing to perfect us. Our perfection is yet to come. So by faith, we look forward to perfection. And in today's passage, we are examining, next blank, a unifying covenant theme, which is faith. Faith that is based upon the promises of God. Or the promise of God. The promise of God comes in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. And God drops basically an outline for the rest of human history. All time. I am going to give you a son who is going to crush the head of the enemy, even though the enemy strikes his heel. And that promise is worked out for the rest of the Bible. All of it is God fulfilling that promise. Talking to people, leading people, telling them to trust Him. He's going to take care of it. You're suffering? He knows. You're in pain? He knows. He's going to take care of it. That's what He's saying over and over again. Sometimes He promises some temporary help. A deliverer, a judge, a king, a prophet. But all of them even are testifying that there's coming one better than me. There's coming a future king who will sit on a throne forever, who will reign forever, who will be the Son of God. He'll take care of it. That's God's ultimate promise. He knows our pain, He knows our suffering, and He will fix it. This is not a chapter about dead saints. This is a chapter about faithful children of God who are alive. They're gone from this earth, but they are way alive in God's presence. They're gone, not forgotten. And they have something in common with us. A unifying faith in God. That's us. So see yourself in this. Am I like that? Am I like him? Am I like her? Do I have faith? Do I believe? That's for you to answer. Verse 17. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in fact in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Verse 19, he considered that God was able to raise his son from the dead. Write this down. A short summary of that sentence. He believed obedience unto God would not contradict the promises of God. Abraham believed that if he obeyed God and sacrificed his son, that would not contradict God passing on His promises from Abraham to Isaac, even though Isaac was killed. Abraham didn't see a disconnect there. So the only logical connection or way to state that is he believed he would have to kill his son and God would raise his son from the dead because God said he was going to bless Abraham through Isaac. God had said that specifically. In Isaac, your seed will be blessed. Now go sacrifice Isaac. Okay. I trust you're going to do that, so I'm just going to do what you told me to do. The only explanation for that is, right here, insight. This verse right here is the extended cut from the book of Genesis. Moses, when he wrote this down, when he wrote the story of Abraham down, he didn't tell us that. This is a little glimpse going backwards in time that God is letting us know that he cut from the original script because you didn't need to know that back then. All you needed to know was he trusted God. And here we put some more flesh on it. So when you go back and you read this story of Abraham and Genesis forever, for the rest of your life, you can remember this. He believes God is going to bring that kid back to life. He believes obedience to God will not in any way contradict the promises of God. God is going to get it done one way or another. That's true of you. So I'm going to put some different words in there to make this summary about you and your life and your obedience and how it shouldn't be a contradiction. Because God calls you to do things like that. He calls you to suffer. He calls you to hurt. He calls you to die. You're going to die. But do you really believe that your suffering and your death is not going to frustrate God's promises to you? Write that down. Abraham believed that suffering and death, God was asking him to suffer. Boy, did he suffer. You don't think he was weeping as he raised the knife? You don't think his heart was torn when his son said, hey, here's the wood, here's the fire. Dad, where's the sacrifice? You don't think it smote him? That brought him? How do I tell him? He's just a kid. How's he going to understand? He didn't even try to explain it. He just said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Whether that's you or something else. But it's okay. Because God will not contradict the joy and the peace that he has promised me. I see in Abraham a little glimpse of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross, endured the suffering and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. Abraham is a picture of Christ, willing to endure a hard thing in his life because something better was coming. Something better was promised. Do you believe that in your life, your suffering and your death unto God by faith will not contradict the same joy and peace that God promises you? That'll get you out of bed in the morning. That'll help you go to a crummy job every day. That'll help you go to school where people are against you and you're ridiculed and you're talked down to and you're disrespected. That'll keep you married when your spouse doesn't get it, when your spouse is unfaithful. Your faith and God bringing you ultimate joy and God being your peace can get you through anything in this life. Everything in this life. Because that's what he's promised. God has promised to take care of all sin and suffering and give you eternal peace and eternal joy. One problem we have and the way that we see life, this is our life. The longer you go that way, the longer you live. The higher you go this way, the more joy and fun and happiness you experience. I'm going to move this again so you guys just chill. I didn't have one big enough. would have been, you know, like, can you imagine Shelby singing like, bless the Lord, oh my, what in the world? I didn't want to do that to him. I mean, I did, but I didn't. It's like, deal with it, kid. So here you are, you're born. And we go through life with highs and lows, with joy and pain and happiness and sadness. Like, all of our life is this constant, 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 up and down, and then we die. This is the way the world, without faith in God, sees life. You win some, you lose some. You've got good days, you've got bad days, and then death comes, and that's the end of it, and you exist no longer. That's the world's way of seeing things. And we should push back against that, because God doesn't box us in like that. That's not the life of faith. That's a life without faith. That's what this chapter is fighting against. What it's saying, don't live like that. Don't think that because you're suffering, you can't also have joy. It's not a choice of one or the other. You can choose to have joy all the time, forever. You don't have to stay down here. Oh, and by the way, your life doesn't actually end right there. Faith is bigger than what we see. It's bigger than what we feel. It's bigger than our day-to-day experience. It's bigger than our highs, and it's bigger than our lows. Faith is meant to supersede all of this and break some of these barriers down. Verse 20. But Abraham died. Did he teach his kids anything? Apparently. Enough. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So he's got some of his dad's faith. Where did he learn that from? His parents. Passed it on. Didn't do everything right, but he believed in future blessings. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob. Now the next one. When he's dying, he blesses each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Projecting future blessings, seeing life beyond suffering, beyond death, beyond Egypt. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he gave directions concerning his bones. When you leave Egypt, take my bones out of this place. This is not what God has promised. See how he's future. He wants to go, he wants to realize, even if he's dead, he's got this idea that, you know, just take what's left of me and go bury that with Abraham. That's good enough. Talk about pre-planning. That's remarkable that he understood in his life. Did Joseph suffer? Yeah. Did he have a lot of reasons to turn his back on the promises of God? Oh, yes. Why didn't he? He chose not to. You're always going to have reasons to not believe. You are always going to have reasons to just bottom out and stay there and quit and give up and check out. Take advantage of other people. Do whatever you want to your body because it doesn't matter. Just have all these excuses. That is not faith. Well, it's realistic. I'm just being a realist. I'm just being pragmatic. You're being a pagan. Because you're living life thinking life is just this neat little box. And you either win or you lose. Like, no. That's not where it stops. Nor did faith stop with Joseph. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. 400-year jump right there. When he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. I like that his parents aren't named here. Just anonymous people of faith. This is not a list of the only faithful people. There are a lot of faithful people passing on their faith, teaching their kids, teaching the world around them. They saw their child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And when Moses grew up by faith, verse 24, when Moses was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Who told him that? He wasn't her son. His mom, his big sister. He was raised by his own mom. It was awesome. Verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You have to make that same choice. Write that down. You have to make the same choice. You have to choose to be mistreated with the people of God right now in your life rather than constantly, incessantly enjoying the temporary pleasures of sin that this world offers you. How's that for an altar call? When I call you to place your faith in Jesus, I'm asking you to choose suffering in this community of faithful people instead of just doing whatever you want. That is being served up to you on your phone, instant access, whether legally or illegally. The world is making more and more sin legal and acceptable and accessible. How many dispensaries do we have in town? Oh, good night. If you'd have told me that when I was 22, I'm glad you counted. That's crazy. But if you'd told me, you asked me about that when I was a teenager, I'd be like, that's crazy talk. Everybody knows that's illegal. It's always be illegal. That's just, hey, times change, people change, countries change, cultures change. It's not illegal anymore. There's a lot of stuff that used to be illegal that's not. Right? There are a lot of things that were looked down upon that are not. Why is that? People got tired of suffering. People got tired of living their life without help. What they think is help. But is escaping something through alcohol or pornography? It's just not fair. I'm just stuck. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I'm going to eat some worms. We don't know how to suffer well. And so instead of suffering the right way, which is together in community, as we do what God calls us to do, living a life of singleness, living a life of celibacy, living a life of sobriety, as we live life like God tells us to do, you are going to suffer because it means you're not indulging every desire that you have. Your sexuality is not the most important part of you. You eating is not the most important part of you. Feeding your flesh, feeding your desires, you being satisfied is not the most important thing in your life. You always feeling good is not the most important thing. And when you realize that, you have to swallow this. You are supposed to suffer. But you're not supposed to suffer alone. That's why God has raised up a church. Church. We suffer in community instead of just following a sinful, worldly, pleasure-centered culture. That's what Moses did. That's what you're supposed to do. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, this chapter doesn't mention Jesus, but it does have Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' name. It's not his last name. It is a title that references the Hebrew word for Messiah. So Christ means Messiah, chosen one, or anointed one. It is a title. Moses doesn't know Jesus as we know Jesus. Moses is looking forward to the Genesis 3 fulfillment of a promised person who will crush evil and remove sin from this earth. Moses' faith even though he's seeing miracles, even though he's seeing God, he has direct access to God. This guy speaks face to face with God, and he's not even living in that. He's looking past all of that. That's why he is suffering. That's why he's choosing to suffer reproach as a person of God and of faith. Because he's looking forward to the Christ. So Christ is being used in this context as a culmination of all God's promises. Next slide. Culmination is the word to write down. We know him as Jesus. And in Jesus, we have everything. I didn't put this in your notes. I thought of it after we printed the bulletin. Jot to the side there, 2 Corinthians 6:10. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Do I have a slide for it? Did I make a slide for it? Yeah, sweet. I just didn't get in the notes. The Apostle Paul mentions this in passing. I hope you'll take time to go look at it in context, but I just want to extract this principle and apply it for a second. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Here's what Paul's addressing here. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful? No. Always rejoicing. Even when life throws me some hiccups. Paul sees them as temporary, minor, small. And he's maintaining this idea that I can maintain joy in the Lord even when I am sad, hurting, suffering, in pain. Like they don't cancel each other out. They are one solid path from God. And yeah, I'm going to have good days, bad days, hard days, but Paul sees them as all working together. Paul, what are you talking about? There ain't no death. There's God. There's eternity. Like, hold on. The guy made a mistake. Let's rewrite the script. Here's God, eternity, forever. Here's your life. You got tiny little ups and downs, tiny little ups and downs, tiny little ups and downs. God sees it all as a singular path taking you to death. And death is not the end. Death is a glass wall that Jesus shattered and broke through. In Christian life, doesn't stop at death. It goes on and on and on. I apologize. I didn't have an art class or anything. Old Testament saints were looking forward to Jesus. Here's the next blank. The Old Testament saints were looking forward. I put JC there. They're focused on the C. They're focused on Christ, the big idea, the promise. And then the New Testament saints are looking backward, right? We're looking back to the cross and what Jesus did. We're looking at history. We know Jesus as the person, not just as the Christ, not just as this Old Testament title. We know him in a different way, but we both, old and new, have faith in the same thing. That's what Hebrews 11 is trying to draw out here. 1 through 10, Jesus has fulfilled the old. Jesus is superior. But we don't just throw all that away. because those people had faith in the truth. They had faith in God's promise. They had faith that there was life beyond death. They had faith that broke the mold. They had a faith that went beyond this life, which is temporary, into an eternal life, which is God, which is forever. Abraham was looking not for a promised land. He was looking for a city whose building and maker was God. He wasn't looking for that on earth because he knew he couldn't find relief from all of his suffering. He couldn't find peace from all of his pain. He couldn't find meaning in life without God. That's faith. That's your faith. That's what we need to swallow. I want to be like that. Not with Abraham lifted up this high, with God lifted up this high, and Abraham saying, have faith in that. You can have faith like Abraham. I don't think that's a stretch. You can have the faith of Noah, and Enoch, and Abel, and Moses. That's not asking a lot. It's asking you to do one thing. Trust him. And stop looking at your life and the problems of your life and the sufferings of your life and stumbling. We look forward. Because here's the next blank. Old Testament and New Testament saints are still looking forward to an ultimate homecoming. An ultimate homecoming. Let me power through some verses here. Verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover. 29. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. 31. By faith, Rahab did not perish. That woman deserves her own sermon series, by the way. Good night. The faith, like the mustard seed, tiny little faith. Like the first thing she did as an act of faith was like bold-faced lie. Nope, haven't seen him. Go catch him. You might catch him. I really believe you guys are from the true and living God. Please spare me. Done. Don't know where they went. Like, is lying ever right? I don't think so. That was wrong. But she didn't know any better. That was the very best she could do with her tiny little faith, and God honored that. That should give you so much hope. Man, if he could save a sinner like that, he could save you. Absolutely. Unconditionally. If your faith is in him. See, it's not about you. Not about the size of your faith. It's about what your faith is in. The object of your faith is far greater than the size of your personal faith. Faith in God is enough. Question. Do you have an up and down faith? Oh, no. Yeah. Do you have an up and down faith? One more time at my terrible scribbles. Like, what does your faith look like? Like, up and down, up and down, up and down. Like, did anybody, when I drew that, said, yep, that's my life. Up and down. Right, write that down. Next slide. Up. That is me. Before I came to Jesus, super, like, especially my teen years, like this emotional train wreck. One day, everything's great. The next day, I'm writing, like, dark poetry. Expressing myself, listening to grunge music, wearing flannel shirts. And aging myself, right? Goth wasn't a thing yet. We hadn't arrived, you know. It was Doc Martens and saggy pants, and it's trying to express myself uniquely, like everybody else. It was just this life of ups and downs, just like that. That's the human predicament. We live that kind of a life. Because anytime something bad happens, we call that a down. But when I get to verse 32, I want you to hear this like I hear it. I'm gonna read through it kind of rapidly with a little bit of commentary along the way. So what more can I say? Time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. Here's what I want you to see. You're going to see this start to swell. Who by faith, you're going to start to see this rise. You're going to see their joy in the Lord increasing, escalating. He's trying to inspire you. He's trying to encourage you. He's trying to fire you up. What more can I say? Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Yes, women received back their dead by resurrection. Yes, up and up and up. And then some were tortured. Down. No, this is not a down. This is awesome. This is great. We are still growing. This is a good thing. This is suffering, and it is good. Abraham's suffering was good. Your suffering is good. Some were tortured. This is not a down. I want you to get the sense. When I'm reading, it is still building. It is still crescendoing. It is still going up. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Breaking through the glass wall of death. I had Mark Meyer read this morning because he is straight-laced. And I would not let him steal my thunder. That is my favorite verse. These people, not just these people who closed the mouths of lions, quenched fire. These people who were tortured, who suffered. That's us. Not many people here walking on water, shutting up lions. But we got a lot of people suffering. This world is not worthy of your presence if your faith is in God. What are you going to live? This life of ups and downs? Or this life? This is the life of ups and ups. It just keeps on going. It just keeps on growing in joy and experiencing the Lord. Faith is a crescendo, forever building without any resolution. Forever building and never stopping. Faith, your life with God is always going to build and get better. It's always going to increase. It's never going to end. Your joy in the Lord, your peace with God, it's going to grow. It's going to be perfect, but perfection is not the end. Perfection is just the beginning of growing glory and honor. Isn't God omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything, and you're finite? Even when you're glorified, even when you're perfected, you're finite. It's going to take you all of the rest of eternity to start learning about Him, and that's going to make you happy. God is all about your happiness, your joy in Him. It's going to be your strength. The world is not worthy. They were wandering about in deserts, wandering, but not lost. They were in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 38, creation does not deserve God's image. Creation is broken. Creation is marred. Creation is full of sin. This world doesn't deserve any glimpses of God. But in you, they can get a glimpse of God. Through Abraham, the world can see what it looks like to live by faith. Was it always perfect? No. But it was the closest they got. People don't earn that. People don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. Nothing in creation deserves to see God's image. The world can't hold us. That's why God's going to take us out of this world. Verse 39, all these saints, though they were commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. This refers back to verses 13 through 16 that we did last week in a homeland. They haven't received the final promise yet. There's more to come. And then the last verse. Since God had provided something better for us. Like, what? What about these and them and their faith? And now us. I circled that because that's odd. He just lumped us in with them. That's where I get this idea of a thin red line of faith from old to new, from them to you. See what this verse says? Verse 40. Apart from us, the Old Testament saints will not be made perfect. Abraham is not perfected yet. He's in the presence of God. He's comforted by God. He's happy in God. He's satisfied in God. But he doesn't have his perfect glorified body yet. This is essentially what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, who are worried that they've missed the second coming of Christ and the people are asleep and they're dead. And he's like, no. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there's going to be a day when we're all glorified together, that we'll meet up in the air on the way to God's presence. So bear with me for just a second. Old Testament saints will not be glorified without us. So the blank here is, all saints will be glorified together. How loud is that going to be? When God glorifies and gives the resurrected bodies to all of his saints at the same time in his presence around the throne, you're going to be able to hear us from the sun, from the furthest edges of wherever we are. That sound of God's people rejoicing over God fulfilling his promise and welcoming us home is going to reverberate through eternity. It's going to be sweet. All at the same time. Unbelievable. Abraham's waiting for you. Noah's waiting for you. And when we turn to chapter 12, next week, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those are the Old Testament saints waiting for you to believe and live a life that makes this world unworthy of you. Be different. We're concluding a little differently today because we're going to transition into a communion service. So we'll just have our pianist come forward. I also need Dave, Craig, Roy, Ryan to help serve. So you guys can come forward while I pray too and sit on the front row. So bow your heads and think about eternity for a second. Have you seen your faith at all today? Have you looked in your faith today? How is it doing? Spiritual checkup time. I have the faith of Abraham. I believe God will fulfill his promises no matter what, no matter what I do right, no matter what I do wrong. God is going to win. Yes and amen. Bring it on. I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready for pain. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm never going to stop believing. I don't care what this world throws at me, what disease, what wars, what famine. I don't care. Nothing is going to stop me. Or maybe, your faith is a little weak. Like a wick on a candle, just kind of flickering out. Jesus will not extinguish the smoking flax. wants to breathe on you, give you some fresh air, fire you up. You may not be a raging inferno like the person next to you. That's okay. Just burn, baby. One candle can light up the darkest night. Where's your faith today? God, we bring our hearts to you and we say, fix us, fan us, inflame our love for you. Thank you for these Old Testament examples of the same old faith. Thank you for these examples of the people of God enduring the suffering, hardships of this world, and having faith in you anyways. Whether they had children or not, whether they were married or single, whether they were young or old, whether they won victories or were sawn in half, these people all are winners in your book. Help us to live like that too. So whatever you bring into our lives, we would count you as faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ever need to speak about spiritual things, please contact us, come after us, me or Shelby or any of these guys on the front row. They're some of our servant leaders here at Graceway. We are going to practice the act of communion in just a moment. I realize some of you have to be at work, so if you need to be dismissed or if you are not partaking in communion today with us, if you are a member of a regular attender of another church and you're visiting with us today, you're a member in good faith and standing, we welcome you to the table. If you are not a member of faith and good standing, we ask you to abstain. We will pass this out to everybody, and your conscience needs to dictate. But the Bible warns, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine themselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because this is meaningful. This is a moment of unity for the members of Graceway. And we encourage you, if you want to talk about membership, we want to talk to you about membership. We want to talk to you about baptism. We have a baptism scheduled for next week, so we can put you on the docket. We will meet with you this week. We will examine you and help you make a spiritual decision. We want to help you with that. So if the plate comes by and you don't want to partake, just pass it on. If there's anger, bitterness, jealousy in your heart, you haven't settled, pass the plate to the next person. If you don't feel like you're in the right place, it's okay to pass. This is a moment for you to examine yourself and to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And if you're not willing to suffer for Jesus, you might need to let that plate pass too. If you think God owes you a better life and a perfect life, you're not ready to commune with Jesus. He suffered and won. You can suffer and win. I want that to be our thought this morning as we take communion. We're broken. I know that. We confess our sins. And he promises he'll fix you eventually. Not today. Maybe not even in this life. His promises aren't that short. They're forever. Men, stand with me. So as the music plays and we pass these plates around, examine yourself. We're going to wait for everybody to get their cup. So pray over it, look at it, remember what Jesus has done for you, and that's how we're going to go today. So go ahead, Mandy. Thank you. take that first little thin layer of plastic, just kind of see through and peel that back for just a moment. That will expose the wafer. This is the bread that represents our Lord's body. Pierced, broken, tortured, bloodied for us. He calls himself the bread of life. He is our spiritual sustenance. From 1 Corinthians 11, I read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your everything. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your willing sacrifice. Thank you for what this bread symbolizes, that we can feast upon you so that you sustain us, so that you give us the faith to carry on. As we suffer, help us to keep the faith. Go ahead and peel back the next little foil section. This is the fruit of the vine, representing our Lord's blood. Without blood, no forgiveness of sins is possible. And your blood isn't good enough. You have sinned. Your blood is corrupt. You cannot pay for your own sin. If you try to pay for your own sin with your own blood, you will suffer in hell for eternity, because you have eternally offended a holy God, and there's no end to that payment. But this cup in your hand represents a different payment. This represents what Jesus did for you. He says, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." That's what we are doing. And I read, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Worship team, why don't you come up and lead us in one final song. May the Lord watch over you. May you remember to stay in communion with Jesus. He is your life. He is the bread of life. He is your blood now. He brings you in and calls you his brother, his sister. Through faith in Christ, we can suffer and endure all things. Because this life is not going to end. It's going to carry on for all of eternity. Stand with us. Let's be dismissed in this song.